Here tonight, and no place I'd rather be, especially this is where I'm going to have to be anyway. A lot of times in life, you got to figure that out. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 2. You know, I'm a changed man. I'm a changed man. You know, we tried to leave Bozeman, and the plane was 2 hours late, so we left the terminal, came back to the terminal. Finally got out of Bozeman and, into Salt Lake. The plane in Salt Lake was delayed, so we were in the terminal. And then we got to Cincinnati, and we were in the terminal. And I'm a changed man because I figured out I have terminal illness. That'll change your life. See, you figure out you got terminal illness, the sooner you figure that out, the better off you're going to be. Colossians chapter 2. I want to start in verse 8 this evening. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, I want to pause there because that's a huge verse and it's introductory to what I want to share. Excuse me, terminal illness. The world has a philosophy, and there's a lot of variations on it, but the world's goal is to do everything it can to turn us away from the right focus on Christ. And you see that in all kinds of different areas. It's a tremendous spiritual war. Sometimes you think it's politics, but it's spiritual. I was just mentioned to Matt Fagan here, sometime today. I mean, terminal illness, man. But the federal government is going to invest $320 billion in agriculture, one of which is to control prices. Now, that should rock you, because I think Thomas Jefferson said it pretty well. He said, I'm going to modernize it a little bit because you wouldn't understand Thomas Jefferson. See, he used proper English. But it says, if we were told from Washington when to sow and when to reap, we'd soon be short on bread. Actually, what he said, if we were told from Washington when to sow and reap, we should soon want for bread. But, but we'd be short on bread. Now we're talking, see. But he's exactly right, because when the government starts regulating, number one, the government doesn't have the capacity in a one-size-fits-all to, meet every marketplace demand at every point. Number two, government is not neutral. The government has an agenda, and it's called starvation and slavery. That's only one aspect here. That goal, that is aimed at the Church of the Living God. Make no mistake about it. When we lose the freedom to move, freedom to function, then we lose the freedom to be able to spread the gospel. And so if I can keep having terminal illness a little bit longer, I'm gonna do that. But lots of deceptions out there. The whole issue of so many things is to divide. I think somebody mentioned earlier, maybe it was Mike, the idea was to be Americans. Now you got Black American, you got Hispanic American, you got Native American, and I just wonder what happened to plain old heathen. That's the best starting point for a lot of things. But you see, it's designed to divide. Who is the author of division? See, that's Satan, right from the beginning. Satan's goal has been to divide. God's goal is to unite. And he's doing that, and what's in the scripture is designed to do that. So there's a lot of things I could talk about in verse 8, but it's directly counter to what follows. Okay. So he said, "In Christ then, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." I remember I was preaching in Pleasant View, the old Pleasant View building. Actually, it's Matt Hartford was preaching, that's what it was. And he was using this, and And the way he read it is, in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. And I said, hey, Matt, take a look at something here. I said, what's the tense on that verb? Present, dwells. Now, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells right now in bodily form. So what do you think the body of Christ is? Where the fullness of deity dwells. So I was talking to Dave Fagan about it, talking to Dave and Teresa. You know, this was back when there were some issues. And I said, now, Dave, I need a little help on the Greek here. So I'm, you know, I can put an alpha together with a beta. But I said, I need some help. And he said, well, I'll look at it. And so he did. And it was pretty interesting. You know, it's an adjective that became an adverb. And he said, I don't know. See, of course, Teresa just says, yeah, that's present tense, body of Christ now. That's where, you know, they, well, you know, got to think about this a little bit more. You know. But it's interesting, isn't it? In him, the fullness of Christ, fullness of deity, theotes, everything about God, all the fullness? I mean, the fullness would be how much? Well, but how about all the fullness, just in case you missed the point? See, I mean, this is awesome. Now, the philosophies of this world are trying to undercut that to a max. Every direction, that is Satan's goal is to undercut that. So you're talking about philosophy, whether you're talking about Marxism, you're talking about modern education, progressive education, whether you're talking the banking system, it's all trying to undercut that point right there. So don't read over the top of that to get to the good stuff. Okay? That's a big one. See? And he goes, and then, in him you have been made complete. Well, you know, it'd be nice if I didn't have terminal illness. I mean, you know, terminal illness is killing me. You know, if I lose an arm, you know, I'm incomplete. If I quit breathing, I'm incomplete. If that, you know, terminal illness, that's a rough disease. And so I'm excited to think that in Christ I have been made complete. You know, I mean, all the miracles that Jesus performed, you know, one of my favorite ones is the leper. You know, Jesus coming down off the Sermon on the Mount, the way it's described there in Matthew, and there's a leper there, and the leper says, hey, if you want to, you can make me clean, right? You can make me whole, make me complete, right? And Jesus said, I'm willing, and Jesus reached out and touched him. Now, if you were the normal human being and you touched a leper, what happened to you? You became unclean, didn't you? But what happened? The leper got cleansed. See? Now, that's one of the things. Guess who the body of Christ is? Going into an unclean world, touching it, see, and in a spiritual sense, making it clean. See, we in him, we're complete. We're missing nothing. And with confidence, then, we can go into a world of lepers and not worry about becoming lepers ourselves. See, that changed your thinking. Now, remember back in the Old Testament, God said to the children of Israel, he said, you gotta separate yourself. You can't interact with those pagans. You gotta separate. You know, we're gonna have a bunch of laws that no pagan in his right mind wanna be a part of. You know, every time you commit sin, boy, you're chafing yourself down to Shiloh because the wife says, do you realize the bill you're running up around here for all that sinning you've been doing? I mean, we've already lost five lambs and four calves. You know, this is adding up. You know, it's profits going up because you're committing all these sins and having to say, I mean, that's something, isn't it? And she gets frustrated because, you know, a lizard ran over her favorite pottery bowl. And what's she got to do? She got to break that thing, right? Say, oh, man. That'd be quite a system to live under, wouldn't it? Okay. And, well, we're not under that system. See, God had to have those things to keep the people of Israel separate from the Gentiles because the Israelite system, the Mosaic system, was not powerful enough to go into a pagan world and turn it around. But in Christ, see, as being made complete, we are capable of going into a pagan world and turning it. We have the confidence, the strength, the purity, motive that we can go in and start touching the lepers. And that's what God wants us to do. In Him, you're complete. That means you're lacking nothing. So what are you complaining about? Oh, I didn't mean to throw that in. Wasn't in the notes. He is head. He is head over all rule and authority. You know, I like that. You know, when the Apostle John opens the book of Revelation, he talks about Jesus, you know, to those people who are getting ready to suffer or suffering already. I mean, the Roman Empire was about ready to turn its might loose on Christianity, the things which are and the things which are to come. I mean, the Holy Spirit knew that. And so Jesus is pictured as the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's encouraging. See, when you consider the might of the New World Order, you know, back in 1967, terminal illness. Back in 1967, U.S. State Department issued a State Department document number 7227, which said in the words of a little later document that summarized it, it is the official United States policy, State Department, to turn over sufficient arms and munitions to the United Nations such that no nation dare resist. A three-point program of disarmament, 1967. Okay, that's already been done. See, where is the National Guard going to be if you need them to defend you here at home? Overseas, right? Think about those things. So that's a mighty force. And it's pictured as a mighty force, okay? Why is it pictured as a mighty force? So you'll capitulate. Okay. Now you take the January 6th guys, okay? Now, it's always interesting to me. The guys that are burning up Seattle and the guys that are tearing down Portland, those are mostly peaceful protests, right? All right? Killing police officers and stuff, okay? The guys that went in, you know, on January 6th, you know, for the most part, I mean, there might have even been some people here that might have been there, you know, just never can tell, you know. Not insurrectionists, right? Okay, but you notice they're using facial recognition technology to come after thousands, aren't they? Using facial recognition technology to come after thousands. Okay. And then they're letting you know what kind of prison conditions these guys have in that fine Washington, D.C., you know, modern America upscale prison that they're in, right? Why would they let that information out? Mighty forces in the New World Order to try to get you to capitulate. Try to get you to move. Try to get you to bend. Try to get you to compromise. Try to get you back off. Try to get you back down. Try to get you back away, right? What's the scripture remind us? He, Jesus Christ, is head over all rule and authority. All authority, he said, been given me in heaven and on earth. And what you all need to do, because I think he said you all, what you all need to do is to go and make disciples and immerse those disciples and continue to teach those disciples to observe everything that I, Jesus, the head over all rule and authority, has commanded you, right? To observe everything I commanded you. That would be like, okay, let's go repeat the cycle, wouldn't it? And he said, if you do that, I'm going to be with you. Wait, for how long? Till the first century is over. After that, you guys on your own. To the end of the age, right? Pretty exciting. This is a book for all generations. Book for all generations. He is the head over all rule and authority. It just doesn't look like it. I mean, the news media isn't going to let you know that. I mean, you know, you can believe in Jesus. Just keep that inside your homes and keep it inside your church buildings. You don't have the right to talk about Jesus in the public arena, right? Because he's just a fiction character anyway. Then, you know, a legendary itinerant Jewish rabbi probably never existed, right? You know, I mean, I would just tell him, hold that thought. He is head over all rule and authority, right? And verse 11, in him, you are circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I had a Bible study with a fellow here the other day, and somehow he got into Colossians 3. You know, he got himself a brand new Bible, NIV. I haven't been able to help him understand that that stands for nearly inspired version. It's kind of not quite up to par, but you know, we'll go with what we got. I mean, I've studied with people using the New American Bible. No, not the New American Standard Bible, the New American Bible. That's a Catholic Bible. You know what? It worked. Okay, you can use it. It worked. NIV works. ESV works. Because when you start really tearing apart, they're all going to say the same thing. May need a little help and a spot or two, but that help's readily available. So he got that, and so he read Colossians chapter 3. Now, he's not the kind of guy that likes to read, but if you get a brand new Bible, you should probably read something, right? So he read Colossians chapter 3. And he said, well, he said that Colossians 3, that verse 2, and I'm not preaching on this, I'm just, you know, it's okay, you know. I'm trying to be careful where my feet walk. Colossians 3, 2, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth, right? And he said, now the only thing that I can think of what that means is down there in verse 12, where it tells us to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness and patience. He said, that's the only thing I can think of is, you know, that's what that means, is just to be patient and kind. I said, well, that maybe is the fact. I said, let me help you understand what the scripture's trying to do here. See if I get a chance to, you know, work some stuff into the convert. He's one of the guys that's got to process by thinking. See, and there's a bunch of you that are like that too, right? I mean, we all process differently. Key thing is we're processing. That's really important. But he processes by thinking or by talking, right? So I let him process. Then I get my point in there, right? And I said, well, see, what God's always trying to do in the scripture, he's trying to move us off the physical to the spiritual. He's trying to move us off the realm that we can see to the realm that we can't see. Now, that's a pretty good size project, you know, to a people that are touchable, you know, operate in the realm of the visible, and to get them to process based on God's word. Now, I mean, there's all kinds of Pentecostals be happy to tell you about visions and dreams and stuff. You know, the Jehovah's Witness be happy to tell you about all about Revelation. Yeah, they're happy. Mormons got some good stuff for you, too. I mean, that you didn't have in your Bible, but we got inside. There's all kinds of people happy to tell you. The New Age guys, they're happy to tell you about the realm you can't see, but the only reliable source is the Scripture. See, Jesus is making a significant point when he said, nobody ascended to heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The only one got the authority to tell us about the realm that we can't see. And he delegated that to the apostles then by granting them special revelation by the Holy Spirit and through them the laying on of hands, people like the New Testament prophets. So that's why the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the only one that can tell us about the realm that we can't see. So I said, what he's driving at here, I use the example of the high priest. See, it, you know, you've heard, some of you heard me talk about this. I know all you great falls guys, you're just tired of me. And you're tired of me talking about the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. But, you know, if you need to, close your ears. I mean, it'll be all right. I won't mind. I won't be offended until later. So here are the Old Testament tabernacle, right? Old Testament tabernacle, the altar out front. Day of Atonement. Haul the bull calf in, right? Kill the calf, catch the blood. High priest hauls the blood into the back room, right? Sprinkles are back there. Then bring out the goat, you know, kill the goat, catch the blood in the pan. High priest hauls the blood into the back room of the tabernacle. Sprinkles are through the smoke of the incense back there on the Ark of the Covenant that he can't see, right? And then comes back out. Now, you'll know that that's the Day of Atonement. You know, your nice calendars say Yom Kippur. Do you ever wonder what Yom Kippur and Yat Rosh Hashanah? I mean, what is that stuff, you know? It's kind of like Juneteenth, you know? What does that mean? The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that's a big day for Israel. That's the day that the sins got rolled back. Right? Now, so let's say they kill the sacrifice right here, you know, and you know, gut her out and catch the blood and walk away. What if that's all they do with the blood of that goat? After a while, the janitor comes through and sanctified janitor and cleans her up and throws it away, right? Was there any atonement that took place? No. Why? Because it's one thing to have the sacrifice, it's another thing to have the priest to offer the blood of the sacrifice. That sacrifice is no value unless you got a priest to offer the blood of the sacrifice in the true holy place itself. So when Jesus dies on the cross, that's a sacrifice. All right, so we could all sing this together. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and I didn't because I'm still in darkness. Right? Didn't it happen at the cross? If you leave Jesus at the cross, that's like walking away from the blood of the sacrifice there at the altar, just letting her sit. Now, Jesus is the sacrifice. Who is going to be capable of being the priest to offer his blood? having Bible study. Actually, my nephew Robert Ferguson and Scott Switzer having Bible study with a couple of Mormons. Went on for about a year, so that must have been really working, that one. And finally, they needed to bring in, the Mormons need to bring in somebody else. Robert said, "Be okay if my uncle comes?" And they said, "Well, sure." And so, you know, I got to show up. And it was really interesting. This thing is working along. All of a sudden, this Mormon guy, he's feeling the heat. Terminal illness. He's feeling the heat. And he says, "You know," he said, "I'm a high priest of the order of Melchizedek." And I'm thinking, yeah, hold that thought. The only one high priest of the order of Melchizedek, and he couldn't be a priest on earth. Scripture is pretty emphatic. He could not be a priest on earth, since there are those who offer sacrifices according to the law. It's evident our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe about which Moses said nothing about sacrifices, which means you can't offer them. So Jesus has to become the high priest of the order of Melchizedek by virtue of his ascension. Ascension to heaven, to the realm you can't see. And we wouldn't know a thing about that except that the Holy Spirit revealed it specifically to the writer of Hebrews. Paul hints at that in Romans 8, but you'd have to have Hebrews to know that Paul's even hinting at that. See, God in process and movement is from the physical to the spiritual, okay? So that's why I use it to try to explain to the guys Bible studying with that that's God's movement. Now, peek over here at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though we have terminal illness. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we look," see, "at the things which are, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal." See, God's making it clear. This is where you got to get your focus. This is where you got to look. You got to learn to look at the things you can't see as revealed in the Scripture. Right? So in Colossians 2, then, he said, "You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." That'd have to be something you couldn't see, wouldn't it? Now, back in Abraham's day, remember Abraham? He's getting up there in years, you know, 55 years old. You know, I mean, things are going on, and he's wondering. Said, "God, I mean, if we let things keep going here, this guy Eliezer Damascus, born out here in my tents, he's going to be my heir." God said, "No." He said, "That's a nice clear night like it always is on the desert." He said, "Step out there and see if you can count the stars." So that's how numberless your descendants are going to be. Now, by the way, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to make a covenant with you. And the seal, the sign of the covenant, is going to be circumcision. So I want you, and I want all the men in your house, I want you all circumcised. And furthermore, from this point on, every time you have a baby boy that's born, you circumcise him on the eighth day. Okay? And he said, anybody of the family of Abraham that's not circumcised, it cut off from the people, right? Jesus said, "You know, I mean, you guys are on my case," he said, "because of what I'm doing on the Sabbath day." He said, "Notice, you'll even circumcise on the Sabbath day, won't you?" And rightly so. Important. Now he said, here, you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands. And the removal of the body of the flesh, or the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. When a person is old enough to know better, usually about the same time that you're asking dad or mom that now that you've completed your driver's license, can you buy your own car and pay your own insurance, pay your rent? You know, little things like that, right? Because responsible young people, they always do those sort of things, right? Pay rent, you know, buy their own cars, pay their own insurance. That's what responsible young people do. And if you're old enough to do that, then you're old enough for adults' responsibilities, right? And so somewhere in there, see, it's the tree. The tree in the garden. Yeah, there are two big trees in the garden, right? One was the tree of life. Right? The other was the tree of knowledge of right and wrong. Oh, that terminal illness. Good and evil, that's what it was. It's the tree of good and evil. Now, I mean, your dog knows it's wrong to be on the couch. You know, you walk in, the dog's on the couch, and all you got to do is look at your dog. You know, dog knows, right? Evil, though. There's no dog. I mean, you might think But there's no dog that's got the capacity to go evil. See, evil is planned it, right? Evil thought it through. Evil's figured out how to do something when they think nobody's looking and not get caught, right? So as soon as a person's old enough and they're operating in that realm and they commit that first sin, and they, every single one of us, I mean, the record is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Now, that doesn't mean everybody's predestined to sin. Doesn't mean that. Just had to sin. That's not what it means. All have sinned. That's a Holy Spirit statement. The Holy Spirit looks at the human race, starting there from Adam, spread out to the end of time, 2024. Terminal illness, man. But looking at that, and says, you know what? This is amazing, but every single one of them, every single one of them, sinned by own choice. I mean, I looked. I saw nobody to stand in the gap, right? I saw there's no one. So it had to be my own right arm that brought salvation, right? See, everyone sinned. It's because everyone chose to sin. At some point, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care if God or anybody else doesn't like it. Oh, he doesn't like it. So the effect is now they're separated from God by their sin. Separated. And there's a lot of things that God uses to try to punch through our skulls how really dark and separated that is. Okay, I'm not going to go into that today. My point, though, is that once that sin is committed, there's a spiritual, what I would call sheath, that drops in there. Here he calls it the body of the flesh, or body of the sins of the flesh. Romans chapter 6, he calls it the body of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he calls it the veil. The veil. When it drops in, fellowship with God's cut off. Now, you wouldn't know that. You might know something's wrong. You know, I mean, growing up heathen, Yeah, I didn't know. I mean, I had no idea. I mentioned this. I was in college, my senior year in college, 21. My mother taught me when I was little that something's only a sin if you think it is. Well, it gives you quite a bit of latitude in college to, hey, I don't think that's a sin. What do you think? No, we don't think it's a sin. No problem, right? But I had this history of civilization class, and, you know, she lived on 7th Street, and my apartment was on 5th Street, so I'd walk down with her until I went on my way. Well, one nice May day, the weather was nice for a change in Bozeman. You know, just mentioned it snowed on the mountains night before last, just outside of Bozeman. It does, you know, so once in a while it gets you. So it was a nice day in May. And so I stopped to visit with her at her house. And I remember kind of there underneath a pine type of tree, and I was chucking the pine cones. And she said something to me. She said, "You know something, Jay?" She said, "You're dead." Now, I had kind of thought I was the life of the party here, so I'm having a little trouble processing the idea that I'm dead. And I don't remember anything else about that conversation. You know, my brain went freeze. You know, what are you, dead? See, now, she was a Baptist type of person, so she understood that if you sin separates you from God and you're spiritually dead. She had that part kind of generally, right? And so she was working on me. But, you know, I didn't know that. And I couldn't figure out what she's talking about. Why? I didn't know a spiritual sheath dropped in there. I didn't know the body of the sins of the flesh dropped in there and cut off my fellowship with God. I didn't know that. How would I know that? I know I had twinges of conscience once in a while because somehow that idea that my mother told me that it's only sin if you think it is wasn't quite working. It wasn't covering all the bases somehow. It was, you know, issues in there, but, you know, not enough to, you know, really bother me a lot except when I stopped to think, which is one of the purposes of all the social media, to help people not think about anything. Right? You know, you got something in front of you, something in your ear all the time. You don't have time to think. And the devil likes that. You know, some of my best moments were riding 50 miles on the back of Old Red, a big old 17 hands high quarter horse, and covering that 50 miles a day, riding fence, not seeing a soul. Had, you know what? I think Louis L'Amour said it. See there, Andrew? Yeah. Louis L'Amour said it, you know, you get to do a lot of thinking when you're looking between the ears of a horse, right? This generation needs a lot more time to do a lot more thinking. See, that's one of the things that Satan is trying to do, is keep people from thinking. So they don't have to deal with self. Okay? See, there's a real selfie that God would like to have people take a look at. It's a picture he takes, all right? And people tell me, well, God knows my heart. You know, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. He tells you in Jeremiah 17:9 what your heart is. Deceitful and desperately wicked, right? That's your heart. Spiritual sheath drops in there. We wouldn't know except the scripture says so. And that thing's got to be removed. So what God has is a spiritual circumcision that is going to use to split that thing down the middle, rip her off, and toss her away. Well, you don't like the idea of circumcision? I mean, it's kind of a bloody operation. You don't like that? Well, you could try the Romans 6 one about the body of sin being crucified. That's a nice clean death, you know, no blood, you know, no pain, just a nice gentle death. I mean, or how about Colossians, 2 Corinthians, where it says removed. Veil removed. Okay, that somehow, You know, if you just, you know, you've been in a place and you're just getting removed, somehow that doesn't sound really good either, right? See, it's a picture that I'll put in these terms, in a violent and bloody operation is what it took to get that out of there. See, and it's a spiritual entity. Now, there is, you know, there's a word flesh that sometimes used to mean the physical body. Paul says, in my flesh. See, he talks about, I'm in this physical body. But generally, the word flesh in the scripture refers to that spiritual entity that comes into being when you commit your first sin and get separated from God. And I don't care how good a person may be based on earthly terms. Give blood to the Red Cross. Well, I don't like the Red Cross. All right, give blood to somebody else. You know, but all, you know, fixing toys for orphans and doing all the nice things, helping little old ladies across the street and only charging them a quarter. I mean, you know, all kinds of nice things you can do for people, right? Does that remove that spiritual sheath that got dropped in there? No, doesn't touch it. Doesn't touch it. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, doesn't he? You know, how many good folks are there out there? None. None good. Jesus says, well, you call me good. None's good but God. We'll draw your conclusion there, Mr. Rich Young Ruler, as to who it might be talking to you. But there's a circumcision. There's a spiritual circumcision. And if a person does not have that spiritual circumcision, he's cut off from the people of God. That means the Baptists aren't getting in. That means the Pentecostals aren't getting in. That means the Methodists and the Presbyterians and United Church of Christ, whatever that is, and the Catholics and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims, and everybody. It only takes one, doesn't it? Only takes one. Well, that's unfair. We'll hold that thought. It says verse 12, he said, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were raised up through with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Okay, a spiritual circumcision took place, not surprising to us, when we were immersed into Christ. In immersion. Okay? And it's been well said that, you know, immersion is passive voice, at best, middle voice, okay? So, it's basically something you're voluntarily submitting to. You're maybe participating, but look, if you try to get up and baptize thyself, see, that's not going to work, is it? See, that's subverting the plan of God. Well, I'm going to secretly go baptize myself, you know, and that way only me and God will know, and that'll fly. What about the public confession, okay? It's passive voice. Well, that being the case, who does the work in immersion? Well, God does. I mean, I don't know how many, you know, these guys say, well, baptism's a work. Well, who said? Who said? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. Galatians 3:26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember years ago at the Kiamichi Clinic, there was a kind of a conservative type comedian, thought he was a Christian by the name of Tom Anderson. And he got up there and he delivered a nice little message. And I remember a couple things he said. He said, some of you guys want to be in the middle of the road. He said, you know what's in the middle of the road? Drunk drivers, dead skunks, and yellow lines. Yeah, got it. Okay. But when he finished up, he said, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All right? And he's done. Well, next speaker happened to be Mr. old Clarence Greenleaf out of Grundy, Virginia, all right? And old Clarence, he was quite a young mountain, just a mountain preacher. That's what he was. Yeah, and so he got up and, well, you know, kind of scratched his head and spit a little bit. And, see, that was a mighty, mighty fine message we just heard. But, oh, he said, I do wish he'd have read just one more verse. Verse 27, for all of you who are immersed into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. How do you become a son of God by faith? In immersion. What that does is that tells you that faith includes immersion. Immersion is not in the category of work at all. Immersion is the category of faith. That's what it tells you. If you let the scripture define terms. So in Colossians 2 then, God does the work. You're not only buried, but guess who raised you up? Jesus is, he was approaching the cross. The way the writer of Hebrews puts it, he says, with loud cryings and tears. To the one who was literally able to bring him safely forth from death. See, the human side of Jesus looking at that cross, saying, man, I hope this resurrection thing works. What if it doesn't? See, Jesus in his prophetic ministry said, I have authority to lay my life down. I got authority to raise it up again. See, but the human side, I mean, approaching that cross, loud crying and tears to him who was able to get him safely out of that tomb. See, you think that you're raising yourself up out of the waters of immersion as a new creature? That's going to take some power, isn't it? It takes some power. Terminal illness. Faith in the working of God, defined as who raised him from the dead. That's awesome. Just a little teaching moment on Jesus. Jesus had little teaching moments all the way along, right? So he deliberately lets his good friend Lazarus die. Deliberately lets him. See, all Jesus got to do is speak the word, right? Deliberately lets Lazarus die. Lazarus is the perfect guy. Why is he the perfect guy? Well, he lives just outside of Jerusalem. He lives in the nice suburban section over on the Mount of Olives, right? Close friend of Jesus, and well-connected. The Jewish hierarchy is friends of that family. So, lets him die. I mean, the sister said, hey, Lord, the one you love, they got to speak in code. Hey, the one you love, he's awful. He's getting mighty sick around here. See? Jesus lets him die. Then, after Lazarus is dead, Jesus said, "Hey, let's go to Jerusalem, let's go see our friend Lazarus. I mean, he's fallen asleep." And the disciples said, "Oh, good, that means a fever broke." You know, he finally, Jesus said, "He's dead." Okay, so they went. And of course, you know, Martha is one of my favorite ladies. I mean, she is. she's a little prissy, you know? But I mean, she tries to keep a clean house and tries to have everything just right. And so they get to the tomb, and Jesus said to the guys, he said, roll that stone away. Remove the stone. Martha says, Lord, it's going to smell really bad. There's going to be a stench. I mean, he's been dead 4 days. I can just see Jesus looking and said, Martha, this is how God's going to be glorified. I mean, I'd just like you to trust. I mean, he said, trust me, okay? Just trust me on that. Okay? And then he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays out loud. He said, I'm praying this out loud so that all the people around can hear me, right? And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. See, and you have to read the text pretty carefully, but you can tell that Lazarus didn't come striding out of the tomb. You know, it's not what he's doing. He comes floating out of that tomb. See, he's like a mummy, like this. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. He's wrapped hand and foot and around the face. When he came out of that tomb, he floated. Now, there are favorable witnesses there, and there are hostile witnesses there to see it that day, because Lazarus was well connected. Lots of the Jewish hierarchy was in the house mourning with Mary. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Did you see that? Did we just see what we thought we saw? Yeah, he's dead, wasn't he? Yeah, he's dead. I mean, he's dead 4 days. They put him in there. And then they had to unwrap him, right? Yeah. So some of the hostile guys turned into favorable guys. But some of the hostile guys beat feet to the high priest and the ranking Pharisees and said, here's what he did, and if we let him go on like this, everybody's going to believe in him, and the Romans are just going to come and crush us. See, but Jesus set that up because that was a tremendous demonstration in the physical realm of his power to set the stage with what's going to happen for Jesus' permanent resurrection from the dead on that glorious first day of the week after he's crucified. That's, okay, Lazarus? Well, he was in Sheol, he was in Hades, right? Got to earth, but what had to happen? He had to die again. I mean, you know, think of that. Hey, Lazarus, we're going to put you through this ringer twice. You know, I mean, once isn't good enough. We're going to have you die twice, okay? Thanks for working with us on this. You know, we appreciate it. We'll get some stuff recorded in history so that you got it. But see, think of that. Lazarus got to die twice. Okay? Because what happens when he dies? He's back down where he was. Jesus, appearing to the Apostle John in Revelation, said, I am he who was dead, and behold, I am alive, and I am alive forevermore. And I got the keys of death and Hades. That took some power. Took tremendous power to raise Jesus from the dead, and tremendous more power to get him to the throne in heaven. And God would like us to process how much power that was. And he's telling us that's the same power I exerted in your immersion when we removed the sins of the body of the flesh, and that's when we raised you from the dead as a new creature. See, in the physical realm, you're dry, then you're wet. Hand him a towel. Oh, let's pray first, okay? Right? In the spiritual realm, boom! And he would like us as Christians to process that and not have the philosophies of this world rip that away from us. That's the goal. Rip that away from us. Rip away from who we are. rip away the tremendous power that God exerted in the spiritual realm. That's what this world's warfare is all about. It's power versus power. And if Satan can convince us that God doesn't have any power, in other words, if he can destroy our belief, then he's got us. Then he's got us. You know, he says in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and taken it out of the way, having nailed to the cross. You know, I get immersed, those decrees that were against us are gone. Verse 15, though, says, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Public display, says. Well, where was that? Who are those rulers and authorities that he disarmed? Well, it'd be the devils, right? Sometimes the King James Version, the devils, right? Demons. All the forces of darkness disarmed him. Drop your arms, right? Drop them. To me, there's a tremendous picture from the Old Testament. King Zedekiah. Jeremiah had come and told him, he said, look, it, the Babylonians are coming to this city. I mean, there's nobody that's repenting around here. Babylonians are coming to this city, and they're going to surround it. And now, if you take my advice, you know, you can live. I'm going to set before you here a way of life and a way of death, and you can live. Okay, but, you know, King Zedekiah did not have a good track record of taking Jeremiah's advice, right? So there's the Babylonians, right? And it's looking like the end. So the king and his men, you know, they made an escape through what they thought was a secret, kind of a double wall, get out of there. And got away from Jerusalem, got away, right? What the soldiers, the Babylonians do? Caught him. Then they hauled King Zedekiah, king of the Jews, king of Jerusalem, to Riblah, where Nebuchadnezzar had his judgment throne set up, right? So, in front of Zedekiah's eyes, he had all five of Zedekiah's sons put to death, butchered. Then I kind of picture it like this. They came with an iron poker and burnt Zedekiah's eyes out. Last thing he saw was the execution of his sons. I don't think they were nice about it, trying to figure out exactly what chemical that was not what it was. Last thing he saw was the execution of his sons. Then they bound him in bronze chains, right? Brought him to Babylon. You think, said, hey, Zedekiah, come on up here and sit with us. Nah, this guy is in bronze chains, and he is getting drugged behind that chariot all the way to Babylon. Now, you talk about a picture of total and absolute triumph. And that's there to give us a physical picture of the tremendous triumph that Jesus won when he defeated Satan and the forces of darkness. That's why it's there. Help us understand Jesus is Lord of all. Ruler of kings and authorities. And when he's ready, The same question going to be asked that Elijah asked at Mount Carmel. Same question going to be asked. Who is on the Lord's side? How are you going to answer?